make sure that we would have peace with you and peace with men. What an incredible thing that you've done in giving us salvation. And yet so often, Lord, this incredible gift that you've given to us, the salvation, the understanding of the gift by faith, your word so often is complicated, it's distorted, and yet you bring simple clarity, Lord, through the whole of the scripture. And once again, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our minds to your truth, that you would only let the fullness of your word be that which dictates doctrine to us, Lord. And in that, God, that we would come to the place of simply worshiping you in this, as you teach us, as you instruct us, as you use your word to transform us, Lord. So, as always, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle to the Galatians. We are still in chapter 3, and this evening we are in verse 26. I want to keep it in the context of what's been going on. We know that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. He knows that the Judaizers, the legalizers have come in and they're distorting the gospel. In fact, some are just through their actions bringing distortion. Some are through their very words bringing a new gospel, which is simply an abomination. But what they're bringing is this. They're saying that salvation by faith alone is not enough. You must be circumcised. You must keep the laws of Moses. That, of course, is, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 15, that was a whole situation there in the early church. And Paul has been systematically been using scripture to validate the gospel that he's been proclaiming. And everything the Judaizers and the legalizers were saying, hey, we're children of Moses, you know, and so, you know, he's the one and he's the circumcised guy and we're there with the law and this is what we must do with Moses. And Paul has been using scripture to teach that, listen, Abraham, when he was justified, when he believed and that belief was counted to him for righteousness, it was long before the circumcision, 13 plus years as we looked at there in Genesis chapter 15, 430 years, you know, at least until the law came through Moses. But he went on to show that there were two separate and distinct covenants. One was the law, one was this promise that was given, and you simply believe the promise by faith. And of course, the law, as he's been teaching us, the law is to drive us to this second path. It's to drive us into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me share with you the context of kind of where we've been. I want to back it up to verse 22. I'm going to read it down, and then I'm going to look at our text that we have here in verse 26. So in verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, now understand, the scripture says everyone in the sin, so the promise of faith in Jesus, that's what it is, the faith in Jesus Christ, that promise can be given to all who believe, who receive it by faith. But before faith came, before verse 22, this faith in Jesus Christ came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. That would be the faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, therefore, the law was our tutor, you call it schoolmaster, taskmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So he's showing us that there's a reason for the law. The law was, in a sense, this taskmaster. The law was a schoolmaster. It would bring us to a place of discipline, 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 until you're old enough, and then you what? You join your parents, and you just work alongside them. And so he says this in verse 26, after he says, but after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. And then he says, you're growing up, but after faith is for you are all sons of God through faith. In other words, you're not little children anymore, but now you're sons, you've grown up, you're into this place where what? Now you come and you work alongside the Father. no longer need to have that schoolmaster. And so in verse 26, where he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Because now that you've received him, and it doesn't matter how old you are no longer part of that law that needs to push you into this faith. And so that's what we're looking at. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now here's a question. If we are all sons of God, then the natural question is, who or what are the sons of God? And the next question is this: can you use Scripture to define the sons of God? And the answer is found in Scripture. Now keep in mind, as you look to Scripture, there are going to be a lot of different theories and ideas to who the sons of God can be. And I'm here to tell you that the Scripture has to bring them all under one singular definition. I want to take you initially here to the book of Romans, and if you would there, jot it down or turn there. But there is a definition. The sons of God are used throughout Scripture. The Hebrew is Bene Elohim, which Bene is son. Elohim is God. You're sons of God. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a little different. It's huios, and which is the singular. It would be in the plural, it would be huioi, and the last would be this, that would be sons of what? Theos or theou. And so you have both of these terms in the Old Testament, and you have New Testament. One is written in the Hebrew, one is written in the Greek. They say the same thing in the English, sons of God. That doesn't change. The English translation of the Hebrew, so when you look at the whole understanding of Bene Elohim, son of God. When you look at the Greek and you see huoi and theou, it simply means son of God. That doesn't change. But I do want you to see that there's one point in where Scripture actually doesn't give the name, but it gives a definition. And so whenever you come into situations, keep in mind that we try to almost always look to what? The law of the first mention. Let me make an exception here, though. If the law of first mention doesn't have clarity and doesn't give a definition, if it only mentions, then what do? You have to go to what? To where the Scripture is clearest, where there's, if God gives a definition, you go to that first, and then that becomes everything else that falls underneath the definition. So let me share with you the definition. In Hebrews, or Romans, chapter 8, verse 14, it makes this declaration. Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So you understand what the definition is. A son of God is someone who is what? Led by the Spirit of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, then guess what? You are no longer a son of God. Are we clear on that? This is the definition. This is what it is. So when it comes to the sons of God, when it comes to that term in the Hebrew, Bene Elohim, keep in mind that the first use of the sons of God is actually found all the way back in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, if you're familiar with that passage, this is where God is about to raise up a man by the name of Noah. And prior to Noah being raised up, what we see is this. There's a situation that begins to unfold, and it begins this in Genesis 6, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them." Keep in mind, men begin to multiply. You have daughters who are being born, and then we see this. It says in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days. There were all, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. And so as we look to this, now we begin to see that this is a developing situation. And so during the time of Moses, it makes mention that there were the sons of God, there in verse 2, and they went into the daughters of men. So what is Scripture saying? It's saying that those who were led by the Spirit of God began to have a union with what? Women who were not of the Spirit of God. In other words, that there was this lack of spiritual oneness. So it wasn't the women who were there. It was these men who are not led by the Spirit would go into these women or the men who were led by the Spirit of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. So we begin to see this intermixing that's going on. You have the godly versus the ungodly. You have those who are led by the Spirit and those who are carnal. So with this, keep in mind that there's a lot of different views that people take about Genesis chapter 6. I want to share with you a truth that is just phenomenal to me. There are different views. Some say it's godly versus ungodly. Some say it's the line of Seth versus the line of Cain. Some say it was these men who literally were rulers and they ruled great swaths of land and they just simply took whatever women they wanted. And so these rulers were corrupt. Some say they were fallen angels and there were women who of the daughters of men they took. Well, keep in mind, I just want to share with you that when you look at commentaries, and what a commentary is this, it's a man taking the word of God and it's beginning to open up that word and express that word. When you take a look at commentaries, you're going to find that the sons of God is all over the map. All over the map. There are going to be some commentators that say, nope, they're the godly line versus the ungodly line. There's some that's going to say it's Seth versus Cain. There's some that are going to say, listen, they're angels versus in going into women. And so they use all these passages to try to explain it. But what happens is this. You can try all the explanations you want, but if it doesn't fit the definition that's found in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I want to share with you something that blew my mind away because there is, when you don't have a lot of information, you're trying to get information, sometimes commentaries are your best source. When you look at commentaries, you're going to find it all over the map. Now, here's what a commentator will do. A commentator will actually kind of take the view that he likes, and he'll quote another commentary, and he'll quote another commentary, and he'll quote another commentary. And you have commentaries who quote commentaries to the first time that it came up. And so you have multiple commentaries with the same answer, but all of them are quoting someone else who's already said it. Now, when you come to a way to study the scripture called systematic theology, if you take one who studies systematic theology, what's amazing is this. I've gone through systematic theology books, and none of them talk about angels and daughters of men because it's not in scripture. Because systematic theology is using scripture to define scripture, only scripture. And so you have to line up scripture with the whole of scripture or it doesn't line up. And so when you come to this, you see this sons of God, you see this Bene Elohim, understand it has to mean this. It has to mean it because Romans gives us this definition. Those who were led by the Spirit of God went into the daughters of men. That much we know. And so as we see here, then there was a corruption that was formed. there was this impurity that was formed. It was interesting, and I find it amazing on how the Word of God simply builds on the Word of God. It's called progressive revelation, that in the book of Leviticus, there's a couple of chapters that God really deals with and is very strict with the nation of Israel. And the reason he's strict with them, and he talks about all these laws that deal with the sensual nature of man, physical, sensual pleasures. And he goes down these lists. And like in chapter 20, he talks about the list. You don't go into this person, you don't go to this person. What God does in the list is this. He says, there's only one thing that I'm telling you that is right and pure. And that is this relationship between a man and his wife. That's it. That's the only pure joining that you can have as far as physical intimacy. Anything else beside that, he says, is sin. And what he does is this. He goes through the sin and he starts marking it off. Some is major where you're put to death. Some is a little bit less where you're marked by fire. Some think it's branding. There are some that you're going to be ostracized, and there are some who your children will have no prosperity. In other words, that the children who are born to them, they say, you're going to die childless. Well, they may have a child. Remember how Abraham had a child. He had Ishmael. But he says what? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. He didn't say bondwoman and your guys' son, her son. Do you understand? And then he goes to, he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there for me. That's what he says in Genesis 22. So keep in mind that although they're born, the children have no title, they have no birthright, they have nothing. So why does God go through such a powerful chapters to try to deal with the purity of the relationship? Well, it's interesting because it's found here in verse 8 of Genesis. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah had something amazing, that he was pure. And you go, why does it mean anything that he's pure? Well, Malachi in chapter 2 speaks this. He says, there's a reason I want you to be pure. There's a reason why I only want you to have this offspring between a husband and a wife. Don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Honor her, glorify her. Because God wants what? He wants godly offspring. Now, why is it that God was so stringent to Israel to say, I want godly offspring? Why? With Israel, he says, you got to keep this pure. You got to keep this pure. Because what happens is this. Through Israel would come the Messiah. Do you understand? There's a baby that's going to be born through you, Israel. And you understand that I told Adam and Eve it's through her seed. I've told Abraham it's through your seed. Understand, there's going to be a descendant of you that is going to come, and he's going to be the Messiah. So be pure, because eventually this Messiah is going to come from you. And absolutely amazing that what we see is this. There's a reason that there needed to be this purity coming through. Because if you are familiar with there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, that God pronounces a blood curse upon this man named Kenaniah, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, if you will. And so as he pronounces this blood curse, he said, listen, no one of your descendants will ever sit upon the throne to rule and reign. And so there's this blood curse that no one of your descendants, no one who comes from you, will ever rule and reign as king. But here's something amazing, that when you look at two passages in the New Testament, you look at Matthew chapter 1 and you look at Luke chapter 3, that you're going to see that there are both genealogies. Now, the genealogies are unique and they're similar in many ways until you get to what? Well, from Adam all the way to David, they're the same. But as soon as you get to David, something crazy happens. In David, it goes from what? From David to Solomon. From Solomon, it keeps going. It goes through the man named Jeconiah. from Jeconiah to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph. And it talks about Joseph's dad, Jacob, Joseph being what? The adopted father of Jesus Christ. So understand that Joseph is through a legal bloodline. It's the royal bloodline, David, Solomon. Solomon through Jeconiah, who gets the blood curse, and eventually through Jacob and Joseph. But no one's allowed to rule and reign. Why? Because of the blood curse of Jeconiah. But God said, what? I want purity. I want purity. I want purity. But then you go to the Gospel of Luke. And with the Gospel of Luke, something amazing happens. Now, you've got to go backwards in Luke, because Luke doesn't go, you know, from the oldest to the newest like Matthew does. He actually goes backwards from the newest to the oldest. And as you go backwards, you're going to see that from David, you don't go to Solomon, but from David, you go to Nathan. And from Nathan, all of a sudden, now you don't go through Jeconiah, because it's a whole different line. From Nathan, eventually you're going to go get to a man named Heli or Eli. Eli, according to sources, is what? He's not Jacob, the son of Joseph, but Eli is what? He is the father of Mary. As Mary marries Joseph, Joseph becomes the son-in-law. Joseph then what? Through Mary comes Jesus, and then Joseph. So as Luke's genealogy goes, Heli, Joseph, who married Mary, becomes the son-in-law, becomes the one next, and then Jesus is, of course, his adopted son. So what we see in this is amazing, is God wants purity. I want purity. And so think about this. When you're looking at this text, you can go through commentaries, or you can simply do what systematic theologians do. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. And if you do that, guess what? If God says, well, why did you believe that? So because that's what you wrote in your word. Okay, I'm good with that. Do you understand? If God needs to say something different, he can say something different. If in Genesis 6 they were fallen angels, they could not be called sons of God. Because angels that were fallen, were not led by the Spirit of God. Now the reason they do this is because that if you go a little bit further in the book of Job, we actually see that there's a point in which they're actually called sons of God. Angels are. But notice what they do in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, it makes a statement in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Do you understand? Satan is not included as a son of God. He's what? He's different than them. So understand, as this is talking about angels, it makes perfect sense because what? These angels, the good angels, those that were led by the Spirit of God, they came before God. And then what? And Satan was there too. And then God said to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Well, he went on and he made that declaration of how Job would curse him. Never happened. But it's absolutely amazing that's what begins to go. And so eventually what begins to happen is now in chapter 2 of Job, it begins the same thing. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them and presented himself before the Lord. So Satan also comes. So it makes perfect sense that these angels can be considered Bene Elohim if what? If they're governed by the Spirit of God. Now, just so you know, most scholars will not share this, and I've never found it in the commentary, but I will share it with you tonight. Now, what happens is this. If you do a word study, and what I've talked to you before is you can do a word study in the Strong's, or you can do a word study in what's called the Englishman's Concordance. When you do a study in what's the Englishman's Concordance, it takes all the words that are found. In other words, if you want to look up sons, it'll take you to all the words that how sons is translated. See, if you look in the Strong's and you just go, I want to see the sons of God, you're going to miss this. But if you go to the Englishman's Concordance and you look up the Bene Elohim, all of a sudden you're going to come to another passage. And this is something that those who say that they're fallen angels in Genesis will never go here. But let me share with you in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. It makes this declaration. You are the children of the Lord your God. So in Deuteronomy 14, he says, you are Bene Yahweh Elohim. Do you understand? You are the sons of Yahweh, your God. And because the Strong's translate its children, guess what? They don't look to this passage. But it's exactly the same in the Hebrew with the exception of one thing. They add Yahweh, the name of God, the character of God, before they say God. So it's the same thing, Bene Elohim, but yet it's Bene Yahweh Elohim. But yet it's translated, you are the children of the Lord your God. You'll never find that in the Strong's unless you look up what? You can't look it up when you look the sons, only when you look up the children. And so you think it's something different, and it's not. So as we see this, he's talking to the nation of Israel, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or shave the front of your head for the dead. In other words, don't mourn like the Gentiles mourn. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. And so what he's talking about, you're governed by the Spirit of God. Don't do what the world does. Don't do what these societies do. You follow me and my word. Do you understand? It makes perfect sense when you're looking at the reality of what it means to be what? Bene Elohim. And so understand that all they're saying in all these passages is this. Those who are led by the Spirit. There were some who literally, as they were led by the Spirit, what happens is this. They went into women who were not led by the Spirit. And so you have this impurity. You have this division. Remember what God says, come out from among them and be separate. Now it might, yes, it might be the sons of Seth versus the daughters of Cain. That's a possibility. But I'm here to tell you that there was any, you know, ungodly of Seth, it's still not going to work. It has to be those who are led by the Spirit of God. Whether it's any descendants of Cain had come out of the curse, and whether there was any, you know, sons of Seth, all those who were led by the Spirit, they were the sons of God, and some of them compromised. And in fact, there was so much compromise that what? Only Noah was pure. And so God says, they're all going out. I need purity. The same thing he told the nation of Israel, I need purity, I need purity, I need purity, because I'm going to bring the Messiah from you. You understand how amazing that is? This is what we're celebrating here at Christmas. The Son has come, but we understand what? The Son came through what? Not through Joseph, it was Mary. And Mary, amazingly, according to Luke's gospel, comes through this pure bloodline. Jesus came through David like the Lord told David he would. But Nathan was not the king. So you have a royal bloodline that's cursed. You have a pure bloodline that's not cursed. Jesus is born of the pure line. He's adopted by the king, or the one who can do it through the natural, through the bloodline of Jeconiah, so he can legally be a king. As Joseph adopts him, he's the firstborn. He now is legally a king, but he's through a pure bloodline. It's so important that when you look to Scripture, this is the heart. And we need to be what? Sons of God. Purity. And I think it's so important to look to this. And so as you come now to the New Testament, the same thing begins to hold true. Now what happens is this. Most people, when they're looking at the Old and New Testament, they say every time that the sons of God are mentioned, the Old Testament, it refers to angels, and in the New Testament, it refers to men. And that's an error, because in the Old Testament, it refers to what? Both men and angels. Or you have to throw out Deuteronomy 14. Do you understand? It's both. And so if Deuteronomy 14 can be men, we understand what? Genesis 6 can be men. So there's not enough context. What happens is that the only context you can say is sons of God is in Genesis 6, and it's found in the book of Job. Three times. It's found in Job 1 verse 6, chapter 2 verse 1, and then chapter 38 verse 7. All saying the same thing. All speaking of the angels, but they were what? The sons of God. So as we come to this, I think when you come to Matthew, there's a passage, and it's just an incredible one. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. Blessed are those who are governed by the Spirit of God. Those are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are governed by the Spirit of God. And so you come into that, and I think it's just so important to see that this is the heart of God. This is where God opens up and wants us to recognize what his heart is. Now, there's another passage that I want to just share it with you, also found in the book of Romans, but this time it's not Romans 8:14. You go a little bit further to Romans 8, verse 18. In Romans 8, 18, and I want to read to you just basically verse 18 and 19, it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now it says creation itself wants to understand who are these sons of God. So as we look to this, I think it's so important that when we recognize who are these sons of God, well, as we look to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it's going to help us out. It says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith." When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Now you're going to be governed by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to be in you. This is so incredible, so profound as we look to this. And so when we see this, we see, okay, now I understand who the sons of God are. And in Galatians, he's simply saying, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, I want you to understand that as we see here, one thing that we do understand is this, that God is the God of all creation. He's created everything, right? He's created all of heavens. He created every man, those that are of faith, those that are not of faith. He created every Jew, he created every Gentile, he created everything. And I want you to understand that as he's the creator of everyone and everything, yet not all of God's creation are sons and daughters. You understand? Now, in as far as we were all created by God, and so, but that doesn't mean that we're children. Does it mean that we're the children of God? Well, keep in mind, as we see this, there's a passage found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it simply says that he created all things. And it's a powerful word. It's a powerful understanding. Let me simply share that with you. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created through him and for him." He created all things. In other words, he's the potter. But understand that as a potter, what can he do? He can create some vessels for honor, some vessels for dishonor. You think about it, he created Pharaoh. Pharaoh was what? I'm not going to listen to you, but yet God was glorified through what? Through Pharaoh's disobedience, because what? It brought about Israel being able to be freed from a man who was the head of the most powerful place on earth, the most powerful army, and God defeated them. Not Israel defeated them. God defeated the army. He told Israel, pass through the sea. They pass through the sea. And he says, what? Let the water come back. Took out the entire Egyptian army. This is God. And so understand that what we're seeing, although he created everything, there is this understanding that yes, he is the creator of everything, but along with him creating everything, there's still an understanding that we should gravitate to. Let me share with you a couple of passages. One I'm going to share with you, one in the Gospel of John, and then we're going to turn to the Epistle of 1 John, because I want you to understand who are these sons and daughters. I want you to understand who are the sons of God. When it comes to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13, it says this, "But as many as received him," as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." And so within this, you can become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood. Do you understand? It's not just those who were of Israel. Now see, here was the issue. In Deuteronomy 14:1, when he calls them the Bene Yahweh Elohim, part of the mindset of the Jew is this: we are the children of God. We are the sons of God, and no one else is. Do you understand? The Gentiles are not the sons of God, nor can they be. Only the Jew is the son of God. And now what Jesus does, he brings the clarification. As John comes, he says, no, not those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of what? Born of God. They're born of the Spirit. And so we begin to see here, it's a powerful thing to understand who are these sons of God. I told you I'd give you a couple passages in 1 John. I'm going to go backwards so that I'm going to go from the last verse and move forward. And the first one I want to share with you is in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1 simply says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him is who also begot also loves him who is begotten. So we understand that within this, there's such a powerful word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Not born of men, but born of God. And so it's about the belief in Jesus Christ. So you're what? Now you're born. You're his son. You're his daughter. If you back up to 1 John chapter 3, I want to read verses 8 through 10. It says this. In verse 8 it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Now that Son of God is not sons of God. That's what? That's Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Well, what? He who is led by the Spirit of God. Was Jesus Christ led by the Spirit of God? Absolutely. The Spirit of God leads him here. The Spirit of God leads him there. So he is a son of God, but he's also the Son of God. So as we look to this, it simply makes the statement. So for this purpose, verse 8 of 1 John 3, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And now it talks of this purity that's within a person. That the identifier of the Son of God is what? Well, keep in mind that if you are a son, that normally the son does what? He's going to have some characteristics of the father. You understand? It's just the way it is. There's going to be certain characteristics of the son that's going to be of the father. Something in that is going to come over. And so keep in mind that if you are now born of the father, you're going to have what? Certain characteristics of the father. Characteristics of holiness, characteristics of purity. And so it's so important that you're going to have these areas where it's just so important that when you're a child of the devil, it's going to be manifested who you are through your behaviors. If you're a child of God, it becomes manifested to who you are because of your behaviors. Look at verse 8 again of 1 John 3. He who sins is of the devil. Verse 9, whoever's been born of God does not sin. Why? Because the seed, the Spirit, remains in that person. If you back up to John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't understand how we can be the children. The world doesn't understand, and because what happens is they think that all creation is his children. And they think that there's no difference between what? Between the Christian and the non-Christian, because God created us all, that we're all there. And so the answer to this is what? We've already looked at a truth. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7? What did we learn? We learned this. It says that therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. And we've talked about this before. We've looked at the reality of those who are of faith, those who literally God would use and show himself. And as we look to just to what the Lord would do and how the Lord would speak to these Jews, they remember what he said back in John 8, verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You're not of me. Now, he said, you're Abraham's descendant. You are through the bloodline. but you're not his child. And so eventually he will go on to them, and he say in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you understand you are his descendants, you're from his blood, but if you were his children, he would say this, you would do the works of Abraham, you would believe in me. But then he says, but now you seek to kill me. And then he says this in verse 41. He says in John 8, 41, you do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. And they were incensed. And so what Jesus says in John 8, 44 is what? He says, you are of your father, the devil. You're not led by the Spirit. Do you understand? Those who are led by the Spirit, they're sons of God. And so keep in mind, in the same way as what? Abraham had physical, through his bloodline, but the real children are what? Spiritual. And the same thing with God. He can create all the world, but what? The ones who are his children are the ones who are spiritual. The same biblical truth is there with Genesis or Galatians 3:7 with Abraham and his children, that those, only those who are of faith, only those who are spiritual. Remember, Abraham was given two sets of descendants. One, as much as the sand of the seashore, earthly, carnal, those who would be born on earth. But then he had another set with what? As many as the stars in heaven, those who would be spiritual, those who would be, come through faith. And I think this is so important. As we look to this, that there is a reality of who is God's and who is not. So when we look at our text, and now that we understand what the sons of God are and what they must be, they must adhere to the definition of Romans chapter 8, verse 14. If they do not adhere to this, then the interpretation, anyone who tries to tell you something different is wrong. It cannot be right. And so as I begin to study more, not through commentaries, but systematic theology, all of a sudden you only use scripture to define it. And if scripture doesn't say it, you can simply say, I can tell you what scripture says. And all these references that people try to get to make scripture say something else, I can look at it in context, say it doesn't say that in its context. You're reading it, and then you're saying something else. You're saying, that's what it says, but that's not what it says. Read it for what it says. It was amazing. When I was at Calvary Chapel Vista and on staff, there was a pastor by the name of Eddie, amazing man. But he had one ministry. He had a ministry to go around and tell people who followed a certain man. And all these people followed him, and they loved this man. They loved the teaching of this man. But Eddie's ministry was this, to tell them that the Bible did not say what this man said the Bible said. And it drove them crazy. He said, open your Bibles, read what it says. And they would read what it says. And he said, now, that's not what he's saying it says. Do you understand? This is all it says. You don't add to it, but that's not what it says. And I love the fact that his whole ministry was simply telling him, this is what the Bible says. So when it comes about the sons of God in our text, let's look about it here in verse 26. For you all are sons of God. You're those who are led by the Spirit of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How are you led by the Spirit of God? Because you have the Spirit. So Paul has been talking about a tutor, right? In all these verses above, remember what he had said. He said in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. The tutor is a schoolmaster. It would be in a sense, he's the one who instructs the little children in the ways of the family. Now what happens is this, he's pretty harsh. He's not like a dad saying, hey, come on, son, let's do this. Or come on, my daughter, the wife, let's do this. He's very strict. And because you must do this, you must do that. And he was paid to be strict. But eventually what happened is this. When the child would be old enough, he could leave the schoolmaster. He could leave the one who was strict. And he could say, let's go to dad. Like, I can't wait to get to dad. I can't wait to start what? My dad and go to business with him and learn what he does. And these are the things of what we see. So when we look to this whole thing about the schoolmaster, once a child is of age, and this is what it says. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And that's what it was in the society. You were under a tutor until what? Till you grew up, and then you were under the relationship of your parent. That's what the law did. The law was strict and confined us until what? Till we grew up and came into a relationship with God by faith. And then guess what? Now we're no longer needing a tutor. The tutor was out of a job because now I'm with dad. And this is here what Paul is trying to teach us about the sons of God. You're not a little child, a baby anymore who needs a tutor. Now, in a sense, what? You've almost entered adulthood. And so keep in mind that the process of entering adulthood was kind of like what? When we go into teenagers, we think, okay, well, you're beginning to, soon you'll be an adult. Now keep in mind that a child is not like 17 years old, 11 months and, 28 days, and you're a kid. And all of a sudden, boom, abracadabra, in 3 days, now you're an adult. Do you understand? You're beginning to learn what adulthood is. You're beginning to have greater consequences. But once you become an adult, what? You don't do the child thing anymore. I mean, you're supposed to grow up, but this is what begins to happen. He says, understand, verse 25, after faith has come, you're no longer under that taskmaster, which is what? To drive you to Jesus Christ in the faith, the relationship you have in him. And so when he says that when you come to faith, you're no longer under a tutor. And then he says this in verse 26, for you are all sons of God. In other words, you grew up. All of you have grown up. And I love that because I'll tell you what, I need to hear that from time to time. Okay, Lord, you're growing up in your faith. You're getting better. But what happens is this. He says you're all grown up, not in the fact that you're not going to learn more things. See, when you turn 18, it's amazing that you think you know it all. And when I turned 18, I was just absolutely astounded by just what my parents did not get. But eventually I went into the military. I came back and I recognized, man, my parents learned a lot while I was away. I just began to change. Do you understand? You can turn 18 and you can still grow. You can be an adult and you're still learning under the Father. Do you understand? And you can literally be saved through faith and still go through this process called sanctification. But what happens is this, you're saved. And that's what it says here in our text. It says there is this area where now you're all sons of God through faith. You're all grown up now because you come to Jesus Christ through faith. And so Paul points out this is the connection by saying we're all sons of God through faith, that we moved away from the schoolmaster. We're now working alongside what? We're working alongside our Father now. This is the heart. And so when it comes to this area of being sons of God, I want to share with you a couple of verses. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, let me just read it to you because it's important to recognize what kind of sons we are. In Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, it says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive adoption. Do you understand? We could receive adoption as sons. Do you understand how we're brought into the family? We're adopted. We're not born. See, a child would be born, right? We're not born as a child of God. We're adopted into becoming children of God. And it's important to recognize that we're adopted in because we're not born naturally into the kingdom. Otherwise, what? If we were born naturally, then all of his creation would be his children. You have to be what? You have to be born spiritually. And once you're born spiritually, then you're adopted. He says, now you're mine. So understand the flow. We're not born into being children of God. we're reborn into being children of God. And as we're reborn, then what? Then he takes us in this new birth. He adopts us as his children. And this is what we see here. It's very simple. And so, and when it says it again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it says to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We're adopted. The Spirit comes, says, yep, you're God's. And we say, you're my daddy now. I now can have intimacy with you, my God, but I call you daddy. And so when it comes to this heart of being adopted, I want to take you back to the book of Romans, and I want to take you back to chapter 8 again. And I want to take you to verse 14, but I want to read a couple more verses so you can understand this adoption thing is not a one-off. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, it makes this declaration. He says this, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So understand that when we're adopted, we are what? We have everything that a child who's born going to have. There's no difference. And I love the fact that this is what God wants from us and what God wants through us. He wants to show us what? That he has a plan for us, but it's all about what? It's being adopted in. We have to be born, literally, not of the flesh, but we have to be born of the Spirit. Let me take you a couple of verses there in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, it says this. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he makes this declaration. He says, now listen, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot come through this natural birth. Remember what he says in verse 5? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. You have to have not the natural birth to be a child. You have to have a rebirth in the Spirit. And then as you are reborn in the Spirit, God says, now I want you, now you're mine, now I've adopted you. This is the heart of God. And so as he goes through that, we recognize that what? We're not sons of the devil anymore like the Pharisees were. We were at one point until what? Until we had this rebirth. And now we're sons of God. And it's an amazing thing that God begins to open up and to portray. And one last passage I want to share with you, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. God makes this statement. I want to kind of end it with this as God is talking once again about purity. In verse 17, he says, just come out from among them and be separate. But if you would, please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Scroll all the way down to verse 18. The last verse of the passage says this. God makes this statement, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I love this. Just in case you were thinking, man, everything you said was sons, 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 sons. What about the women and daughters? And that's why often it can be translated children. Now keep in mind that those who were the spiritual heads were the fathers. You're supposed to bring your family in. But I love how 2 Corinthians just brings the reality. And so when you look at all these sons, 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 keep in mind that when you take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, you can also say what? Daughters are included. Daughters are included in all of these. And so I wanted to share this with you. He said, I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says, I'm going to be the one to bring you into my family. I'm going to be your father, intimate. I'm going to be your Abba. I'm going to be your daddy. And you are going to be my sons and you are going to be my daughters. And understand, how do you become the son? How are you to become the daughter? Simply, as it's been saying over and over and over again, at the end of verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. You become a son as what? Simply by believing that what? I've asked Christ to come into my heart. God has now saved me in my sins because I believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit comes into me. As the Holy Spirit comes into me, guess what I have? I have eternal life. I've been adopted as a child. I have full inheritance as a birth child because he brings in what? The adoption means what? I'm his. You understand? I'm just as much as if he bore me, I'm his. He says, no, you were born of the flesh. He says, but now you're reborn in the spirit because I'm bringing you into my heart. And so he gives us the spirit. He gives us this beautiful thing. And once you have the spirit, he says, now you're mine. I've adopted you. You're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so amazingly that I love what happens. How do you get to be a son? You don't get to be a son through being born physically. Like all God's creation are his children. And I don't know if you ever heard that. And there are people who say, all God's creation are his children. And they may not understand that, but you know as well as I know that Abraham had children, he had descendants. So you understand? All of God's creation are his creation. Yes, that's true. But are they his children? No. They are children of the devil. Until what? Until they accept Jesus Christ. And we've all been pawns of the enemy. We understand that it is like either there's no fence. There's like, well, I have no father at all. No, you either have a father in heaven or you have the father who's the enemy. That's it. And we are all born in sin, so we're all under the guise of Satan. Our eyes are blinded. Our hearts are hardened until what? God begins to soften our hearts. And I think it's so important as we come into this Christmas season, remember one thing, that as you celebrate the Son, keep in mind that what God wanted prior to Jesus coming is this: purity, purity, purity. Now, what does he want after the Son has come? Purity, purity, purity. Why? Because God is in your midst. You understand that God's in your midst. Don't let your character and your moral ethics be that which glorifies God, because he's in me now. I don't want to take the Spirit of God and join it something to the world that has nothing to do with God, but has everything to do with the enemy. I don't want to join something that's pure to something that's unpure. That would never be the heart of a son of God. Because we learn there what in 1 John. You take on the characteristics of sin of your father, the devil, characteristics of righteousness, of purity. Now you're of your father in heaven. And so may we understand the powerful of this word that you are all sons of God. And so what we did is we spent some time, and I hope you understand that you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, you can walk away and say, you know, I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and you're free to do so. You are free to do so. But I would challenge you to then really come to an understanding then to say, if I'm going to disagree with Lowell, then what is the exception of Romans 8:14? If there is no exception to that, if God in any nowhere in his word say, oh, well, no, these other ones are sons of God too. No, you're not. Only those who are led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. That's the definition. Everything has to follow that definition. And if it isn't, the interpretation's wrong. It just has to be wrong. So I pray that you learn something. I pray that you gravitated to something. And then I pray that you are a son of God. I pray that you've accepted Jesus Christ. I pray that this season would be one of celebrating, Lord, what you did to make this one Jesus come through pure. Do you understand? You had to come through pure. So you go from David and Nathan to Eli, Eli through Mary, who marries Joseph, who becomes the father of Jesus, that Joseph can adopt him and he can be the true legal king because Joseph comes through this kingly line. But Jesus isn't cursed because he doesn't come through Joseph's blood. Amazing to see how God wants. But all points to what? If you remember now, if you really look to Scripture, all points to one thing. God wants purity. And now you know why. And if the Son is in you, know this: purity. purity. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. We're asking, Lord, that you would be glorified now that we are the sons and daughters of God. We who are led by the Spirit. And Lord, we're not led by our flesh. We're not led by the enemy anymore. We're not led by Satan, but we're led by your Spirit. So continue to guide us, continue to lead us, continue to draw us into your heart. Continue to guide us, Lord, into the pure and perfect areas of your heart. What you do, Lord, who is your character? I love that Jesus, you did nothing. That when they saw you, they saw the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm no different than him. And then Paul said, well, just imitate Christ or imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's about walking in a way that glorifies you, Lord. So may we seek to do that this holiday season. May we proclaim the purity, the incredible work that you did, God, to send this baby to earth. Even though the enemy tried to pollute all the bloodlines before Noah, and God chose Noah before his line was corrupted, and then God wanted the purity of Israel so that Jesus could come. And it didn't work through the proper line. But God, you knew what you were doing. You still brought Jesus through the lineage of David. And so he could be both the legal king and the pure blood king. So thank you, Lord, for just your word and how it's spoken. Continue to knit us to your heart, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen.